Most of you, not all of you, but most of you are old enough to remember the great evangelist by the name of David Wilkerson. You know who I mean? Crossing the switchblade, he was called to New York City to minister to the gangs. And there's an amazing story that he tells about standing before this one gang. And there was a particular gang member named Nicky Cruz who looked at David Wilkerson and said, "Preacher, I'm going to cut you up into 100 pieces." And David Wilkerson's response was, "If you do that, Nicky, every one of those pieces will still say, 'I love you,' and that Jesus loves you too." Well, Nicky Cruz eventually gave his heart to Christ and became an amazing evangelist with a great testimony in his own right. I think his book was called Run, Baby, Run. You may remember that. But one of the things that's interesting about the Wilkerson family is that we had an opportunity one time to hear Dave Wilkerson's nephew, Rich Wilkerson. And Rich Wilkerson was talking about his family, and he says, "I'm sure that some of you think it must just be so easy because I have this legacy of preachers in my life, and we have one generation after another, and I'm just part of that," and all of those things. But he said, "There's another part of the story that you need to know." He said that several generations back, I think it was a great-great-grandfather who had murdered someone, definitely not a Christian, not a preacher, not a pastor. He'd murdered someone, and through a set of circumstances, he'd been paroled. And as he was paroled and released from prison, he was released out on the street. He didn't have anywhere really to go. And he was wandering down a street, and he passed this building, and he heard music coming from the building. And he went inside because he needed somewhere to get some relief from the elements outside. He goes in, and it was a church unknown to him. And he's hearing worship. And on that day, Rich Wilkerson's great-great-grandfather turned his life over to Jesus. And then God called him to be a pastor and a preacher. And that story reminds me of what the story in the book of Acts that we're going to look at today, I think, should remind all of us. I think it fits in with the testimony that Aaron gave to us this morning, that God never gives up on anybody. And aren't you grateful for that? He doesn't give up on anybody, and He doesn't want us to be giving up on anybody. He always is pursuing. He's kind of like the poet said, he's kind of the hound of heaven that just keeps going after people and after people and giving them first and second and third and fourth and fifth chances to come back. And so I'd like you to look at the beginning of this story in Acts chapter 8. We'll look at the first three verses. And this is the transition from the deacon Stephen being martyred, being stoned to death. And it says at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." I think you know the story, and I just want to remind you of some dynamics of the story at this point. This persecution of the church is occurring, and as this passage tells us, there's a scattering of the believers that takes place. But with this scattering, there are some major themes that occur. There's the theme of evangelism, because there's a lot more evangelism to be done in the book of Acts, and it continues in this story. There's the theme of the power of the gospel. There's the theme of breaking social and cultural barriers as a result of the power of the gospel being expressed and spread. There's the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people that don't understand what the gospel really means in their life. And even in the midst of significant persecution, In the midst of intense sadness as they've lost their brother Stephen and difficult circumstances, the gospel once again has unlimited power that can change the situations. And in the same way, that gospel, as we know, has unlimited power in our life to change any situation so that everything makes sense and anyone can be changed. Everything can make sense and anyone can be changed by the power of the gospel. Do we believe it?
Yes.
We should never give up on anyone. We should never be defeated by any situation when we are depending on the message of the gospel. That's our foundation. That's our foundation. There is great power in the gospel. There is great power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel to release joy in the midst of defeated circumstances. Anybody feel defeated this morning? Anybody feel tired? There is great power in the gospel to release joy in the midst of weariness and sadness. The church was in a place of deep sadness. They were lamenting the loss of their brother Stephen. And yet, Philip, in response to the scattering that takes place as persecution breaks out and the church begins to scatter, he is sent to this area that no one really wants to go to. And if you go to verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Scattering didn't stop them. Let me remind you that even though our life gets turned upside down and topsy-turvy and everything looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, we still can minister through the power of the gospel. We can still proclaim the word, and the word is not controlled by the circumstances we find ourselves in. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him, and they saw the signs that he did. Now realize, this is the first time the Samaritans have had a chance to hear the message of the gospel and see the power of the Holy Spirit spread. We have a couple of incidents. We've got the woman at the well of Samaria, and Jesus ministers to her, and she tells the people that she knows. But this time, the message of the gospel, the theme is broadened to a greater group of people, and they're seeing the release of the Holy Spirit in ways that they had never seen before. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And look what it says. So there was great, much joy in that city. Not many more, many days before this, Philip was just enjoying heaven on earth in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had broken out, and even though they were suffering the loss of their brother Stephen, they had seen amazing things happen. He had been part of watching thousands upon thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ for the very first time. Philip is still bathing in revival, and he finds himself scattered away from Jerusalem and Judea, and because of this scattering, he finds himself landing in this unclean land called Samaria. You ever had those times when you were growing up, maybe you said this, "I would never want the Lord to ask me to be a missionary to name the place." You know, like, Kansas?
Yeah. Is that?
Oh. I would never ask the Lord, I would never want the Lord to call me to South Jersey. I know something about that, by the way. I mean, it even gets dicier. I would never want the Lord to ask him to be a Philadelphia Phillies fan. I mean, Philadelphia Eagles even, come on now. And I think it's likely that Philip a few times said, with his brothers. I hope none of us gets called to Samaria. I hope if God calls anybody, he calls you, because I ain't going. And God says, Philip. And there's this gap. There's a geographical gap to overcome. There's a spiritual and social gap to overcome. There's a deep chasm of religious hostility and exclusion that separated the Jews and the Samaritans that for generations had not been bridged. The other thing is they were scattered. What I love about this is that a paradigm flips. Because every time there was scattering in the Old Testament, it represented judgment. Every time the Israelites disobeyed, there would be these hordes of armies that come in from the Assyrians or the Medes and Persians or the Babylonians, and they would scatter them because of judgment. But this scattering is not for judgment. This scattering is for redemption. The other thing is that Philip is getting a practical lesson on God's providence and sovereignty. I want you to think about it. He'd been one of the deacons. It could have been him instead of Stephen who got killed. That was certainly God's providence and sovereignty. It's like, well, I had my choice. Get killed or go to Samaria. I'll take Samaria. He could have stayed in Jerusalem. And it's possible the last place he would have picked, as I said, would have been Samaria. And his life was disrupted because of the events that occurred and were out of his control. I don't know about you, but I would guess, I mean, I know in my life right now, we've got some situations that are totally out of our control. We have no control over how it's going to work out. But I've got really good news. I happen to know something. I happen to know someone that has control. I happen to know someone that can sovereignly orchestrate any situation for his purposes and for my sake. And the way that Philip navigated this new season was he trusted the providence and the sovereignty of God. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that any situation that you're facing right now, insurmountable circumstances. Or I want you to think about the friend or the relative that seems as far away from Christ as you could imagine. There is no way, there is no way in heaven that person's ever going to come to know Christ. And my encouragement to you this morning is to let go of your judgment and let go of your sense of control and realize if God wants to call them home, he will call them home when he wants to. He has the power and the ability to bring anybody back, no matter how far they have strayed away. Philip trusted the providence and the sovereignty of God. Somebody said the enemies of the church tried to kill the message and the messengers of Jesus, but God used their evil for good for the salvation of many. Saul thought he was going to stomp this thing out. He was going to stomp this thing out. And as we all know in our lives, and as Aaron reminded us this morning with her testimony, the enemy is constantly trying to stomp out the flame that's burning in our hearts. He's trying to stomp it out. But this story reminds us he can stomp all that he wants, but the flame will never be stomped out. Because he always turns evil into his purpose and into his goodness. Philip was experiencing firsthand the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of a promise by Jesus. You will become witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria. Philip is going, I'm part of the fulfillment of a promise. It just made me remember, since we were doing Vacation Bible School, I think I'm still in VBS mode. Remember the old song, I am a promise, I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. That's what Philip was singing. His name started with a P. Philip the promise with unlimited possibilities. And I want you to consider what his submission to the providence and sovereignty and promise of God was producing. Here's the thing. We know from this story that some of us are going to suffer more than others. It's dangerous to compare. We just say, Lord, whatever I'm going through, just give me the strength. Some of us will not understand all that God is doing through the changes in our lives. He'll call us to situations and to people and to circumstances, and we'll go, God, what in the world are you doing? His response is generally the same every time. Trust me. And all of us can enjoy the benefit of seeing his promises fulfilled in our lives. That's what happened to the Samaritans. So there was much joy in the city. And when we choose to follow him, we need to lean into his provision, lean into his sovereignty, lean into his promises, and expect him to overcome even generational chasms in your sphere of influence. I remind you of the testimony I shared at the beginning. If we did a genogram, if we did an ancestry.com of some of your families, and then we asked you to share, you would be significantly embarrassed because of the horrible history of your family. You know what I'm talking about. There are some family members that you don't want to talk about that were part of your history. Maybe some of you have murderers in your history. Maybe some of you have people that persecuted and have been ugly towards Christians in your generational story. But the question for all of us, everyone, is do we really believe that God, through the power of the gospel, can overcome any of those generational chasms? Can he change any one of our generations so that you and I become the pivot, so that no matter what the past looks like, everything changes because I'm the pivot between that and what the future looks like in my family? God wants all of us to have that opportunity to see those kinds of changes take place. There's a power of the gospel that releases joy. There's a power of the gospel that releases challenges. The next thing in this story, there's a man named Simon, verse 9. Who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. Let's put quotes around believed at this moment. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He was a Samaritan who had made a name for himself. And he was presented with a challenge to the success of Philip's ministry. Because he became a distraction. He'd been revered by the Samaritans. Young and old paid attention to him. It was said of him, they all paid attention from the least to the greatest. They were all amazed by his magic. And then great news occurs. Even Simon believes and is amazed. But no surprise. Even when there's this amazing breakout of the power of the Holy Spirit being released in this place, is anyone surprised that the enemy tries to sabotage what God is doing? He does it this time through this guy named Simon, from which we get the word simony, which means I try to purchase what I need from God. I think I can buy it. If I just give more money, then God will bless me more. There's all sorts of counterfeit gospels out there, isn't there? There was this trick of the enemy, and there was a culture that was birthed by Satan already in this place. There was a culture of Satan in this place. I don't think we should be surprised. Give me a second. I don't think we should be surprised that there was a spirit of culture of Satan in this place. Have you ever noticed when you drive around the towns around here? I notice it all the time in Long Island. I see it here too. It doesn't matter if it's Pittman or Hamilton or you name the town. Psychic shops, fortune tellers, tarot cards, all sorts of forms of psychic energy or satanic energy, an emphasis of trying to find spiritual answers in a counterfeit way. The reality is that there was a potential of sabotaging what God was doing. And we are in the same kind of culture today, everyone. And the challenges, some come from the enemy, and wherever the gospel is believed and received, there are challenges. Others come from people trying to live a counterfeit gospel. If I just give myself to God, He's going to give me so much potential and I'm going to find self-fulfillment. I just need to work harder for the gospel. You can't work harder for the gospel. It's all free. That's just a moral therapeutic gospel that's a counterfeit. So what was the plan? Philip was not out to start something separate in Samaria, something new in Samaria that was separate from Jerusalem. He wasn't looking for validation from this new believer named Simon that had these shallow credentials. The new believers in Samaria need to become connected to the new believers in Jerusalem. And what we need to learn from this is we need to be on guard against counterfeit gospels. And so we need to realize as the power of the gospel releases joy, the power of the gospel is going to release challenges. We all know we're going to be distracted by thinking that, oh, this is just like New Age stuff. Do you realize there's a healing called Reiki healing, right? Reiki healing is New Age healing. Do you realize that some people actually have gotten healed by Reiki healing? The reason that's possible is because some people have been faked out by counterfeit bills as well. And as I think I've shared with you before, counterfeiters don't counterfeit $3 bills. Do you know why? I mean, it's pretty obvious why, because $3 bills don't exist. Counterfeiters counterfeit $20 bills and $50 bills and $100 bills. So the enemy takes something like Reiki healing, which looks like, smells like the gospel, but it's a counterfeit, everyone. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. And that's the way the enemy operates. He just gets things off a little bit, but it's like our golf shot, Jeff. It's like the way my golf swing, not yours, but my golf swing goes like this. I start thinking there's the target, and when I hit my shot, I'm 30 yards off target because I was off target to start with. And any of our friends that are pursuing any of these false spiritualities, they think they're okay, and they may seem okay, and we're rejoicing and going, it's okay. But if you start thinking, wait, something's off, you better grab a hold of them really quick because it's going to be way off down the road. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize they have a fake gospel. So we need to recognize the challenges that come because the power of the gospel releases truth so that we can discern what's going on. Verses 14 to 17. Now, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on them, any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So how would Philip and the Jerusalem church know what was real, and how could they weed out this subtle intrusion of the enemy through the false teaching of men like Simon? Let me remind you of something Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what's mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The gospel has power if we release the power of the gospel in the truth and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We cannot spread the gospel. We cannot be instruments of the gospel in our own strength and in our own power. We need to do it with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever tried to witness to someone in your own strength, you know what I'm talking about. You get tongue-tied, you blah, 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 you can't talk. The enemy cleans your clock after it's all done, and you're just a mess. But when you're functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can take mountaintops. You can go after anything because it's not your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's helping you to say what you need to say. So the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel releases joy, it releases challenges, it releases truth. And finally, the power of the gospel releases genuine repentance. And this is the end of the story. When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me the power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." How would you like to have somebody say that to you? You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. That's encouraging. "And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." I want you to look at what happens. Simon thinks this is just another business opportunity. And if this situation is not brought under control, the reality is he could sabotage what God is doing and release a total spirit of confusion on this place. And it's apparent that if he's really turned to the ways of God, his experience would reflect something different. But it's clear to the apostles, because of the discernment of the Holy Spirit, that what he has is shallow and artificial. He looks like and he smells like a Christian, but there's something off because his heart hasn't changed. He has false motives because he really hasn't repented. His heart hasn't changed, and we want to believe that Simon's newfound faith is sincere, but Peter recognizes that something sinister is going on. We need a release of discerning of spirits in this place, everybody. We need someone that knows how to speak a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom into situations and be able to discern this is right and this is not. It is critical for us, especially in this day and age. Peter basically rebukes Simon, essentially saying to him, "To hell with you and your money. What you have is fake, Simon." And he sees Simon has a complete misunderstanding of the grace of God. And Peter indicates to Simon that he will perish if he doesn't get his heart under control. He doesn't act like a believer, and Peter confronts the reality that will only change with repentance. The martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an amazing book called Costly Discipleship. And we know a little bit about that because all of us know someone that was really committed to the Lord and they really were like on fire, and then all of a sudden the fire began to flame out and they drifted away and they turned their heart against God. because discipleship is costly, everyone. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. We all know that the Holy Spirit is not for sale. We're in an age where there's a lot of interest in spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit is not just another thing. He is God who comes to convict and lead us into righteousness. You realize if someone carries an addictive personality or a victim mentality, we have to help them understand that the gospel and the experience they have through the amazing transforming power of the salvation of Jesus Christ is not just another hit. It's not just another thing. It is everything. It is everything. And so we want to make sure that we teach one another to marvel at God's grace. That's why we need to hear testimonies. That's why we need to remind ourselves of the power of God's grace and the power of his gospel to change lives. And this is what seems to happen to Simon as he cries out, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you've said would come upon me." I like to think as I read this story that you and I are going to get a chance to meet Simon someday, because he changed his heart. As we come to the conclusion of this story, verse 25 and continuing the mission says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." And as we've been noticing, when the truth is revealed and repentance occurs, true restoration happens, and a spirit of revival and release can break out in any place, in any time. Do we believe it?
Yes.
A spirit of revival can break out in any place, in any time. And Peter, John, and Philip continue to take the message of the gospel to other villages. I want you to look at this great quote from Nancy Guthrie in this devotional she did on the book of Acts. We can put it up there. "Samaritans have been welcomed in as full members of the covenant community." What a great thing. That means the apostles simply couldn't make a beeline for Jerusalem, ignoring all the Samaritans living in darkness along the way. Instead, they went from village to village, giving out the good news that Jesus was building his kingdom, gathering one flock under one shepherd, a new community made up of Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. Imagine the surprise in these villages. Jews from Jerusalem were not only making a point to engage with them, they were sharing with them a vision of a new community in which they, as outsiders, were welcomed in. The Samaritans were no longer outsiders. They were part of the family. And may God help us not to be exclusive people. May God help us to be the kind of people that say, even with ones that make us uncomfortable, if the gospel is transforming their lives and the gospel is changing their lives so that they follow Jesus and they can sing with us, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back," they are welcome anytime in this place. And the model continues to be our responsibility. The model that we watch and we see, the model is this: proclaim. Another way of saying proclaim, this is legal. Gossip the gospel. Just talk about the gospel all the time. You know, if you're good at gossiping, get good at gossiping about the gospel. I mean, some of you should be premium at that. Intentionally proclaim the gospel in various situations. Do not ever be afraid that the gospel is not enough. Don't ever let the enemy trick you into thinking, "Oh, there's no way. His heart is so hard. There's no way they're going to ever listen." Don't be discouraged over the times that they turn you away time after time after time and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Just pray for wisdom to say the right thing, to let your speech be seasoned with salt, as Paul said, so that you may speak the word of the gospel at the right time. And my prayer for all of us is that with those that we're reaching out to, those that we're concerned about, those that we love so dearly that we want to see follow Jesus, my prayer for us is that, I tell you what'll get contagious. All it takes is two or three people to start having the experience of sharing the gospel with someone and seeing their life transformed, and you start telling somebody else about that, and you go, I want some of that too. I want some of that experience too. So celebrate the news of the fruit of the gospel in the nations without prejudice. Just like the disciples had to celebrate the message of the gospel to Samaria, and they had to lower down the temperature of their prejudice and then watch the power of the gospel break barriers and transform lives. Now we're going to pray before the worship team comes up and closes. But here's what I want you to think about right now. Just close your eyes for a minute. Been doing this the last few weeks, but I think it's important as we're looking at the book of Acts. I want you to think about the most despicable person you know. And it's not anybody here. It's I mean, it's the neighbor that just drives you crazy. It's the coworker. It's the family member who you hope nobody ever invites to family gatherings. It's the circumstances that have become so complicated and you thought you had it figured out. And you tried a few things and it even got worse. I'm going to ask you right now to submit those things to the power of the gospel. And let me pray for you. I pray, Father, right now that these persons and these circumstances we find ourselves faced with, I pray for freedom. I pray for the release of truth. And I pray for the release of joy. I pray that you would release over this house testimonies of joy that I got to share with somebody that has been so angry with me and so upset with me, and I got to share with them the gospel, and God touched their hearts, and now instead of being enemies, we have become brothers and sisters once again. And I pray there would be a release of that kind of revival in this place. And we pray it together in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.